Good morning. Thanks, Braden, for that reading. If you want to keep your Bibles marked to that point, we won't start there, but we're, Lord willing, coming back to that. So we can just hack and cough and sneeze our way through the lesson until we get to that point, and then we'll be there. How about that dust? Man, I've seen a lot of dust in Oklahoma. I remember I was stationed in Mountain Home, Idaho. Anybody ever been to Mountain Home, Idaho? Anybody? Oh, okay. Sounds like a beautiful place, doesn't it? Well, it's down on the Snake River Basin. I don't know why they call it Mountain Home. I think they were trying to fool people. But I remember my first afternoon there, they had a dust storm, and it was an old wooden barracks, and you could literally see the dust blowing through the window sills because they were the old wooden window sills. And I thought of that Friday when we're trying to not breathe all that stuff that's blowing around in Oklahoma and the smoke. And dear Lord, help those who were cursed by the fires, all the damage that was done, and then tornadoes in other parts of the country, loss of life. This world's a mess, is it not? Are you not happy that we're going someplace else? Man, think about that so much these last few years of my life anyway. But anyway, talking about muddling through life. I don't know where that phrase came from, muddling through, but that's what we do in life. We muddle through because we are messes. We are born into messes. All of life is one big mess, and we're just trying to muddle through because we do know we got something waiting for us. Jesus promised us that, and that's what that's what keeps us going most of the time. I don't know about you, but Romans chapter 3, that's where we'll start this morning. But remember, we're going to go back to Genesis here in a little bit. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul is trying to impress on the reader our sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior. And he's not leaving anybody out. In the first two chapters, he's talked about those who are not Jewish and how sinful they are. And then he talks about those who are Jewish. And it says, doesn't matter if you're Jewish and you've got the law and the prophets, you're still a sinner. And so in chapter 3, he's concluding for us without question, with great clarity, if you will, how bad we are. And these are some of the things he says, quoting Old Testament text to show us how bad we are. This is Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds pretty rough. And we might read that and think, well, I'm not like that. Well, I have to admit, I am like that sometimes. Every one of these, now I've never actually killed anybody, but what does John say about murder? He says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. So there's a sense in which even just hating somebody leads up to the same thing as murder. And so I read this and I think, yeah, that's me. And that's Paul's point. That's you and that's me. We are sinful people. And technically, I don't think he's trying to be too technical, but sometimes points have to be made technically. We are sinful, and therefore we need somebody to help us with this sin problem. And of course, we know that person to be Jesus. But he's not done with this idea yet of our sinfulness. When you go to chapter 7, this is what we read in chapter 7. And it might seem like I'm passing over some of these texts too quickly, but I don't mean to do that, but we're getting down to something else, and I just want to kind of use these texts to introduce what we're going to be talking about, or what we are talking about. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh sold into bondage to sin. That's the point that he made in chapter 3, so we're back to that. The law's good, but man, I'm not. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then present this principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. What's he say in verse 24? Appropriately, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus. That's the one who sets us free, is it not? That's the one who set him free. But he talked about himself in terms of his own sinfulness. And you can relate. I'm sure every one of us in here can relate to this. The things we want to do, we don't get done. The good things, the kind things, the thoughtful things, we don't get that done. The things we don't want to do, well, we wind up doing those a lot of the time. That's just the way it is for us. So we're muddling through. Even while we're doing this, God is calling us and trying to teach us and train us and raise us, and he still loves us. And you've seen your own children if you're old enough to have kids and got kids, and this one's going to do it too. He's going to muddle through. We're going to try to teach him, say thank you, say please, be polite, share, and they're not going to do it. And if you're a parent, you know what frustration is. Now, grandparenting is different. It all changes when you're a grandparent. It's okay. Doesn't matter. Because we're going to give them back. But parents, oh, man, that's hard. Because you see your children, and here's usually what they do. They do the same kinds of things that you do. And that's hard to see in your children sometimes, that your failings and your weaknesses are somehow being passed on when you're not trying to do that and you're trying to work against that, but still you do it. And so your children are going to muddle through life too. And each one of us has our own unique situation. Here's the way it's supposed to be in life. You're supposed to be born to two faithful, godly parents who love each other and love you. How often does that happen? Well, quite often it doesn't happen that way, does it? And when you're born, you're supposed to have a certain level of intelligence. And you're supposed to have a certain level of good looks. And you're supposed to have a certain level of talent and ability and all the things that we think are good. And lo and behold, you find yourself in your life thinking, well, I don't have those kinds of looks and I don't have that kind of intelligence and I don't have these kind of abilities. But wherever you are, you're muddling through. You're making it. And I think about these kinds of things, and I don't just think about the circumstances into which I'm born and that I'm suffering through, but now I think about this sin. Okay, what have I brought on myself? What kind of things have I done and said in the past, and what kind of failings do I have of my own that add to this burden? And it is a burden. Being a human being who is fallen and sinful and messed up in all these other ways is a burden. And having the histories that we have, we don't know why we are the way we are and some of the dumb things we do and say and why we think the way we think. And somewhere back down the line, there's probably some mystery that would explain it all if we just knew it, but we don't know it and we're not going to know it. And so you are the way you are. You ever want to change yourself? Yeah, well, good luck with that. We're trying to do right, aren't we? Trying to be faithful. Now, if you had to go to the Bible, here's your assignment. Who in the Bible has the most messed up life? Anybody in the Bible got a messed up life? That's where we're going to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. Braden read for us from the end of the chapter, but we're backing up to the first part, and we'll take in some of this story here. Came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went into her. Oh, now wait a minute. I know this is long before they came into the land of Canaan. But who are the Canaanites? Well, they're the offspring of Ham. Ham's the one that Noah cursed. My goodness. Seems like we got trouble brewing already here. She conceived, bore a son. His name was Er. How'd you like to be named Er? Then she conceived again and bore a son, named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chezeb that she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now, I call her Tamar. Some people call her Tamar. But I think Tamar would be an odd name, especially if she had a sister named Today. It'd be Today and Tamar. My mind works like that. So I call her Tamar, or otherwise I get distracted. I don't know how she pronounced her name, but I call her Tamar. So, says in verse 7, Judah's firstborn, who he married to Tamar, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Now, this might sound odd to us, but this was even written into the law when God gave Moses the law several hundred years later. And it's called the Levirate law, that if your brother dies before he has children, a male son to carry on the name, that the brother of that deceased man would go into his wife and have a child with her to carry on his name in the world. And that's what's happening here. This is Judah saying to his son Onan, your brother is dead. He's erred and God killed him. So you go into Tamar today, and I know it gets confusing, doesn't it? And you have a child with her. So he takes advantage of being able to go into Tamar, but he doesn't want to have children through her, so he cheats and she doesn't get to have a child by him, even though she went in to be her husband. So it says that God killed that one too. He did what was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life. So, my goodness, you're Judah. You're Judah. Does the tribe of Judah mean anything to you as far as your heritage in Christ? What tribe is Jesus going to come from? He's going to come from the tribe of Judah, isn't he? Oh, my goodness. And here's Judah. Here's the namesake of that tribe. Got two boys so bad that God kills them. So he's still got a daughter-in-law, and he's got one son who's too young to marry, so he's still growing up. And what Judah does is he promises Tamar, says, now when that third boy grows up, I'll give him to you as a husband. I know we don't think too much like this. You know, how many showers is she going to get to have in the same family? We might ask questions like that. But at any rate, she's supposed to be waiting now for this other boy to grow up. But he finally grows up, and he comes of marrying age, and he does not give him to Tamar. Doesn't say what the reasons are. He just doesn't do it. Well, bless her heart, his wife dies. That Canaanite woman died, the mother of those boys that God killed for being so bad. And now Tamar sees that she's not going to get that third son as a husband. And she starts scheming. What am I going to do? Well, with his wife dead, he goes off to shear some sheep, and she knew where he would be, Judah, that is. And so she goes and she puts herself by the road, dressed up like a harlot. And when Judah comes along, I guess she kind of knew her father-in-law and how he might behave in such a circumstance. At any rate, he comes along, sees her, and he asks to come in to her. And she says, sure, come on in. He doesn't know it's his daughter-in-law. And so when they're finished, he says, well, I don't have the payment right now, what should we do? And she says, well, just let me have your staff and some of your other things there, and that'll be your pledge to me that you'll come back with payment. So he takes off. Later on, he gets word, your daughter-in-law is with child. And he says, bring her out here. We're going to kill her because she's committed harlotry. And then she shows the things that he gave her in pledge. And now he realizes, oh man, the jig's up. What did Moses say later? Be sure your sins will find you out. Oh, man, all of them? Well, this one did for Judah. This is Judah. Namesake of the tribe of Judah from whom Jesus would eventually come. Well, then we get down to the last part where she's giving birth to these boys that are Judah's boys. So it's Genesis chapter 38, verse 27. Came about at the time she was given birth, and behold, there were twins in her womb, two boys in there. Moreover, it took place while she was given birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took it and tied a scarlet thread to his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And then she said, what a breach you've made for yourself. So he was named Perez or Perez or however you want to pronounce it. Well, what does that word mean? What does that name mean? It means breach. Made a breach for himself. That's what Perez means. When you see that name later in the Bible, realize that means breach. Because he made a breach for himself as he was born. Afterwards, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. How'd you like to be these boys? Go off to school. Hey, who's your daddy? My mom's father-in-law. What? How did that happen? Well, she was pretending to be a harlot, and, well, you see how that went down. Makes me wonder, of course, I'm just joking now, but maybe God put twins in there so when they went to school, they could defend each other against all the bullying that would have come their way because of their situation. This is a crazy situation, is it not? And yet, what are they doing? They're going to muddle through. These boys are going to make it. I know they're going to make it because when you read later on in the text of Scripture, you find out that they make it and they do pretty good. In Genesis chapter 46, let's see, where is it here? I got to read the fine print. But in Genesis 46 and verse 12, it says this. The sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. So we're in chapter 46 now, and we're recording the downline from Perez and Zerah. They're having boys of their own. And then you read a little farther, and you get to Ruth. This is Ruth chapter 4. You remember Ruth? Short little story about Ruth marrying Boaz, and what a beautiful love story that was. And this is what you read in chapter 4, verse 12 of Ruth. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore in Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Well, my goodness, Perez, this boy born to this horrible situation with Tamar and Judah, has gone on to be somebody who is the example for how flourishing you want your family to be. That's pretty, I think he muddled through pretty well under whatever circumstances he had in life. And so we're seeing this in the Scripture, but we're not done there, because if you go to Nehemiah chapter 11, now what's Nehemiah all about? Man, we've gone through hundreds of years of history from Tamar, all the way up to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is all about how Israel is returning to Judah after being taken captive by the Babylonians in 606 B.C. So this is the 500s B.C., and the Israelites are coming back, but whose name are we going to see here? It says here in Nehemiah chapter 11 in verse 24, Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's representative in all matters concerning the people. So we've got the downline of Zerah here. Perez and Zerah, these two twin boys born to that horrible situation, have stayed in the fight. They have muddled through, and now Zerah has an offspring coming back from captivity to reestablish Jerusalem in Israel. You can't make this stuff up. This is history. This went down. This happened. And I got to wonder, wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall in some of these houses through the years to see what all the stories were told and how they bore up under some of that stuff? You ever discover anything in your past that you didn't know was there? That's not very... Yeah, I have. I have. Thank the good Lord I was old enough to realize, you know, as bad as that sounds right now, that wasn't me, and it doesn't change anything about the way things are now. And what I've learned about God is still the things I know about God. None of that. No matter what it is in your past, God still wants you. He sent His Son. Sent His Son, as Dwayne pointed out for us this morning, to die for you. And He died for me. And I don't know about you, but I'm messed up. And I'm still muddling through, and I'm still trying to figure things out. These boys, what did they have? Man, they had a messed up situation. You just try and find a family in Genesis that's not messed up. They are all messed up. We are all messed up. We're not just sinful. We're goofballs. It's just the way things are. Well, what do you do? What do you do? How do you muddle through? Oh, by the way, I want to throw something else out there about your situation and my situation. Sometimes things happen to us in life, and they're not good, and they're ugly, they're horrible. And you remember when Paul talked about doctrines of demons, teachings of demons? Normally when I read that, I think about broad teachings in the world of religion and all that. But sometimes I think it comes down to a very individual basis, these teachings of demons. I think it's a teaching of demons that it's laid on you and me to feel like we deserved all the bad stuff that happened to us in our life. Something bad happened to you, and oh, you deserve that. You brought that on yourself. Some horrible thing happens, and somebody wants you to think you brought that on yourself. No, you didn't. People are evil. People are mean, and I'm one of them. I'm ashamed to say it, but you have to say the same thing at one point in your life. I'm the one that did the evil. I'm the one that said the bad thing. I'm the one that lived out the way I never want to live, but I lived out that way and hurt somebody else. And now they're growing up thinking about what I've done to them and knowing, oh, I probably deserve that. No, that's the devil's lie. You didn't deserve that. That was my sin towards you, and somebody else's sin towards me, and somebody else's sin towards you, and all the things you've suffered in life. And God is saying, come on. Keep coming. I want you. Keep muddling through. Hold on to your faith. Not faith in yourself, faith in me. I'm going to bring you through this. What did Perez do? He made a breach for himself, and he came out. He was just a baby. And it's like God is saying, I want you to make a breach for yourself all through life. Just keep making a way. How are you going to do that? Well, three things. Three things I'll give you at the end of this lesson that have helped me in so many ways. Number one, and I know you might get tired of hearing this because I say it in almost every lesson. Talk to God about it. Why do I say that in almost every lesson? Talk to God about it. Because duh, talk to God about it. That's the whole point of life, is having a relationship with God. That's exactly what the point of life is. That's what Solomon concluded when you read through Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of stuff in Ecclesiastes that you'll read, you go, I don't think I understand that. But you get to the last of it, you'll understand it. What does Solomon conclude? Hear me. The end of the concern, or the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. Having a relationship with God is what it's all about. It's not about how messed up you are, how goofy you are, how sinful you are. It's about having a relationship with God. And He says, that's what I want with you, Marty, because I can take care of your sin problem. When I go out to Canton, I go out there on a regular basis through the year to hunt and things like that. But there's a place I go by where this guy's selling these old trucks and cars. And they're just hunks sitting out there in a field. And I drive by and I see those things. You know how I think about? I see those and I think about Steve Harrison. Why do I think about Steve Harrison when I see those? Because he drives an old junky car? No. Because Steve Harrison knows how to take an old piece of junk like that and make it into something cool. He's got that ability. He's got that talent, and he's got the interest and the drive to do that. I'm the junky old car. God sees me and says, oh, I can make you into something cool. And he's still working on me. Just be patient. He's still coming along, and he's working on you, and he's working on your children. He's working on your grandchildren. He's working on all of us. So talk to him. Talk to him about it. What does the psalm say? Psalm 34:18 said, the Lord is near to whom? To the brokenhearted. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. If he's near, talk to him. Lord, my heart's broken. I can't figure out why I am the way I am. I don't understand myself. Sometimes I wonder if he's not going, boy, I haven't got it figured out either. But you know, God's not doing that. He knows exactly why you are the way that you are. Don't put your human things on God. Let him be God. And he said, I know you're the way you are, why you're the way you are. That's why I sent my son, because you can't redeem yourself, but I can redeem you. And I've done it. Talk to me. Number two. It's so easy to look around and see all the stuff where we got cheated, where we don't have this or we don't have that. But turn that around and look at your life and yourself and your history and realize what you do have. Is there anybody in your life that loves you? Anybody in your life that cares about you? Is there anybody in your life who has helped you? Anybody in your life who has taught you? Do you have any skills whatsoever? Do you have any abilities? Do you have your health? Do you have the ability to think and reason? Maybe you're good at math. Maybe you're good at English. Maybe you can put a verse together and write a poem. And here's what I found about people that do that kind of thing. Oh, that's nothing. I was over. Barbara, have you seen the paintings that Barbara can paint? That's junk. That's junk over there. It's what do you mean that's junk? I couldn't take a picture of it and turn out as nice as that painting is. Some people have those kinds of gifts and ability, but when they have them, they normally think, oh, that's nothing. Oh, it is something. So assess your life and your situation and your circumstances. I tell you something. This congregation right here, if you're not assessing this congregation to be one of your blessings, you better get on board. This is fantastic what we have here. Assess what you've got, and that'll be a great encouragement to you. And the last thing, find something you can do and do it. And just keep doing it. Be the hammer or be the nail. Be the pair of pliers. Be the saw. Be something that is useful. Find something to do and do it. And it may not be a great thing. Oh, here's what I'm good at and I'm going to do this. It might just be go to your sink and wash some dishes, plates. Wash the dishes. Make your bed. Shine your shoes. I know it sounds like little stuff, but here's the way you muddle through life. You start out over here, and in the military, they taught us left foot first. You take a step. Then what do? Take another step. You put one foot in front of the other. Except you got to do it in a way that you can keep your balance. And then you take another step. And you just keep doing that. Do you remember watching your little babies learning how to walk? How well did they do? That's what we're doing. All of our lives. We're stepping towards God. Just keep stepping. Keep muddling. Yes. You got stuff in your life that you're ashamed of, and we're ashamed of it with you and for you. But all of us have it. Keep pushing forward. Make a breach for yourself like Perez did. Come out and keep going. Never stop. Keep your faith in God. Talk to him about it. Look around and see what blessings he's given you, and then find something he's putting your way to do and do it. That's the lesson for today. Maybe the thing he's put in front of you this morning is obedience to the gospel. Maybe you've never done that and you need to do that. We got water back here. It's all ready for you. Maybe you need to repent of some sin that you've been involved in, and this is the day for that. You got to make a breach for yourself and come out of that. Yeah, do that. Maybe you need the prayers of this church. Whatever it is, we're going to stand and sing a song that Titus has selected, and we're going to invite you to respond. And if you don't want to come down forward in front and be in front of everybody, talk to one of us afterwards. It works that way. Just make a breach for yourself. Let's stand and sing.